Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for our brother, our pastor, Bill Haig, Lord. Your hand continually be upon him, O Lord, for long life. The things that you have granted to him, O Lord, long life, healing, blessings from above. Lord, everything pertaining to life and godliness is his to lay hold of, O Lord. So we thank you for him. Lord, be with him in this moment, in this hour, O Lord. Strengthen his body. Strengthen him, Lord. Restore him to the things that you've called him to do, Lord. All the visions that you've given him will come to pass, O Father. We thank you for your good timing, for your good power, for your loving kindness, for your mercies upon him, Father. We continue to stand at our watch. Let the watchman stand on the wall and declare a thing. Father, we declare health and healing to him in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this word that's coming today, Father, both through Brother Shane, myself. Lord, let anointings fall upon the ears, O Lord, that they'll have ears to hear, that the word will be quickened to their heart, Lord, that the usefulness of the word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It will feed our spirit, man, today. And the wisdom from above will apply it to our life in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are still in 2 Chronicles. Let's go to 33. All the inspiration for these things started out in the life of Jonah. Evan, if you can remember how to turn those monitors off, that would be awesome. So, it doesn't bother me, but good practice. Good practice to turn the monitors off. Anyway, here we go. These things that are happening. Why the Old Testament? Why? That's just old. You know, why are we going to go back into the Old Testament? Well, the humanity is back there. Humanity. That's what I am. God's creation is there. I am there. God is there. The Spirit of God is there. The Spirit of the prophets is there. All these things are important to grasp in the Old Testament. We see how God worked with humanity in order to bring him to salvation ever since the book of Genesis, ever since then. So it's important to recognize and to realize little adjustments are necessary sometimes. You have to have a sound man. Anyway, humanity is in the Old Testament. Every time you come up to a person and you see what he's done, and why is that important? Because we're talking about Manasseh. What an evil person he was ever since a child. Just amazing. You have to find other historical documents, not biblical documents, to find out just how wicked of a young man this was. 12 years old, and he's going to assert and dominate authority because the crown was set upon his head. What did he learn when he was alive with his father 12 years. 12 years he spent with his father, and his father was a good man. But there's things he learned from his father. Maybe he didn't like it that way. He was at that 12-year point. He was at that point of rebellion and wanting to do things his way, because look around you all your life, if you're old or if you're young, you see it happening all around you. So I'm saying humanity is humanity. It's going to follow the same course, the same seeds, the same temptation in your life was in their life. We're reading a picture and an image of ourselves, and we're desperately in need of salvation. This is what we know, and thank God, I believe all of you have come to know that. And you said, Jesus, I need you in my life. I need to be born again. So he provides that for us. But in this day, it wasn't there yet. So here's this young man who's unrestrained. The crown is on his head. He can do what he wants to do. Who's going to question him? Because he's got guards with swords, with spears, and it's going to be his way or no way. And this is the kind of king we're looking at. Really amazing. Unbridled. This is the flesh unbridled, if we can't see that in his life. So how long did he reign? Anybody remember? Manasseh, longest reigning king in Judah. I thought I heard it. 55 years, yes. Well, you say, well, that's not all that important. Well, that 55 years is all in this one chapter. So how much of his life are you really grabbing a hold of? Not much. He was pretty uneventful, but there's some important things that we're going to read here. What happened to him? Some of it happened to me. Well, this is amazing, amazing, amazing. Thus Manasseh misled Judah. I'm reading in verse 9. We could, like, rehearse. He made an idol for himself. You know, shop class, whatever. He carved his own idol. Now, you think about that as a natural thought. This was a real thing. He made his own idol. It was a real thing. And he put it in the temple to admire it and to worship it. So he set up his own idol. So you say, oh, okay, Randy, that's what the word says. Well, how often do I, or have I ever, or will I ever do that in my own life? Create my own idol? Well, what is an idol? Pastor Bill has touched on this subject many times. The thing we put before us that distracts us from who God is to us. That is an idol. What do you think? It has to be something ancient and stone-looking and carved like an image of some kind? An idol is those things we put before us that distract us from the will of God and the thing that is going to make you what God's created you to be. You're created unto good works. You're created in his image and in his likeness, unto good works, that we should do them and practice them. That was Alan's message last week. You know, that was quite inspiring. Do good works. Do good unto other people. Speak the word of God to your friends and family and those of your coworkers and such. You're sowing into them. You're sowing into them. Would you be surprised if a seed would actually spring up and they come in their time of need and they ask you a question and then you have an answer because that seed came from you and you know that seed. That's that seed of salvation. That's that seed of light and redemption that you have spoken into them. And all of a sudden it peaks up. And it's time to water it. He might use you. He might use someone else. But we have to sow seeds. I don't know who was sowing into this young man's heart, but it wasn't yielding a good crop for him. He built altars. That was verse 4. But God came right away, right there, and he says in there, this is a verse 4 is a remarkable verse. Watch what it says and ponder it. Verse chapter 33, verse 4. He, Asa, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said. That's kind of an interesting verse, because sometimes you get frustrated and the Spirit of God comes to you. Didn't I give you peace? Isn't this the house of peace? That's interesting. Isn't it the same thing? But I'm taking this from the Old Testament. But he struggles like we struggle at times. You know, well, we have to keep our hearts. We have to keep our minds stayed upon the Lord. He comes to you, and I've given you peace. Peace I give to you. No man can take it away. No man. But sometimes I'm guilty, okay? I let it slip away sometimes, and I have to allow myself to be checked by the Spirit of God and checkmate by the Spirit of God and says, I have given you peace. You don't have to be in turmoil about that, upset about that. So again, verse 7, he put the carved images of the idols which he had made in the house of God, of which God said to David. He says it the same way he said it in chapter verse 4. And Solomon his son, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen for all the tribes of Israel to put my name forever. Well, that applies to you. This Old Testament passage applies to you. He has chosen you. His Holy Spirit is living in you, right? His Holy Spirit is living in us. So how can we defile this? Moving on, this is what the Spirit of God is saying. Verse 9, thus Manasseh misled Judah. This is what happens. These things come and they mislead us. They misdirect us. That's the typical, and you know this from your own lives, what you've gone through. This is typical of the enemy. Misinformation. Mislead. What's happening in Washington? Misinformation. Mislead. change of direction. Change. We need change. Really? Are you sure? Not all change is good change. You know, moving on. He did more evil than all the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. He did more evil. This is Manasseh. This is this king. This is the son of Hezekiah, the great king, who had wonderful revival in Jerusalem that lasted 14 years. 14 years. And after that, no, he wasn't around then. He wasn't born yet. You know, an interesting thing about King Hezekiah, his wives. Did he have wives? Was he married to one woman? History isn't really telling us that. But Solomon, it doesn't have any problem mentioning that Solomon had 1,500. It doesn't have any problem mentioning that, right? I know, Shane, right? Shane just shakes his head. It's like, how can this be? How can this be? Watch what happens. Does God speak? Verse 10. Oh, God's silent. He sits there and he doesn't do anything. He just lets the game play out the way it is. Not true. Whew, I'm glad nobody was in the front seat there. Not true. He doesn't. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. What kind of voice is speaking today? And are the people paying attention? Not just the children of God, but are the people paying attention to the voice that's being said today? CNN, SNBC, CBN. Pick your poison, if you will. Am I allowed to say that? What choice? What source? Because that's what it can. You could open up the floodgate of poison into your life. That's so true. In the natural and in the spiritual. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the kings of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks. Now, it would be remiss of me not to mention, well, Brother Randy, I thought Assyria was destroyed in the day, 14 years ago, in the days of Hezekiah. Well, that's true. The Bible says that it was. And I happen to believe that Jonah went up and brought a word of restoration to Nineveh, and the people repented in sackcloth and in ashes. But it was still the powerful nation of Assyria, but they became a servant of Babylon. This is what was happening historically in this time, and the Bible will even prove that out, but that's not where I'm going to camp. I'm not camping at this point. I'm just saying they were still a nation, a powerful nation that lived on several rivers, that was a very mega point of trade and a culture. This is Nineveh. This is what we're talking about. This is this time frame. They were still operating out of Nineveh, connecting these dots here. Manasseh, as we go forward, he's very wicked towards the people, slain. You'll see in other accounts, if you look at 2 Kings, you'll see another account. He shed much innocent blood. I believe he's referring to prophets that he killed and people who had come to him with the words of the Lord. And rather than listening to them, it was just as soon that he would silence them. If you've been watching political circles, I'm not the guy. Don't look to me to bring you political commentary, because I'm more favorable towards Bible commentary than political commentary. But you all know we live in this time together. We are all going to go to the voting booth. We're going to vote. You know, and these I'm just like you, right? One of the main things, if you've heard Tulsi Gabbard, if you heard Robert F. Kennedy, if you've heard these people talk, their deal was the freedom of speech. The very First Amendment wants to be squashed. And again, I'm not on a rabbit trail here, and I'm not on a bandwagon. Squashed. The freedom of speech for people, and there cannot be change. The world says that that is the big hindrance to America, is the freedom of speech. It has to be taken away. But Manasseh was practicing that without an article of constitution in his life, he will just shut off the voices that are against him, just what communism has done. We see it. So the nature of man in this hour is the same as the nature of man in this hour. They want control. They want to silence voices that are against them. This is how it works. This is what Manasseh was doing, shedding much innocent blood. Therefore, he brought the commanders of the army, continuing, moving forward, kings of Assyria against them. Oh, one of the words you've probably heard this before is a vassal. Russia, the greater Russia, had vassal states. They had satellite states, vassal states. They had armies of their own and such. This is what Assyria had become after they were so diminished by the angel of the Lord. They killed 185,000 of their soldiers. They were so weakened that they had become a vassal of Babylon. But we don't hear this great and powerful Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon just yet. But he's right around the corner. He's within a generation away. And he's going to rise up. And he will have these many armies that work on his behalf. So, as we're moving forward, this is what's going to happen. This is what I want you to really get a hold of today, if nothing else, all right? He sent him, he captured Manasseh with hooks. I don't know what that looks like myself. You would have to talk to a military person. I'm not sure. It can only be horrible in these days, but it did not kill him. One reference here gives you, and this could be it. They pierce your nose and put a chain in it, and you're going to go wherever. Believe me, if I stick my finger up my nose and your nose and start dragging you around, you will follow me. It's just the way it is. That's how much pain comes from that nerve center. You know, you will follow me. You see those things sometimes in the movies, but that's true. It's a overcoming technique, a military technique, a self-defense technique. These are things that happen. So I think it may have something to do with that. He bound him with bronze chains, and here it is. They didn't take him to Syria. They took him to Babylon because Babylon was the boss. Assyria was just the vassal. So here's Manasseh, the king who reigns 55 years. He is now in prison in Babylon. This is a prelude before Judah falls. It's not going to fall yet. It's going to be another 40, 50 years. So here's what happens. When he was in distress, what happens to me when I get in distress? Oh, everything's going just wonderful, and I'm out on this adventure. Well, did you ask God before you went on this adventure? No, you didn't ask God before you went on this adventure, and now you're in distress because that's not the adventure that I put you on. That's not the pathway I put you on, and all of a sudden your life is in distress. This is what this man was. This is fascinating. When we get in distress, pause, hope, put the brakes on, wait before the Lord and say, Lord, open my eyes, show me this. Maybe I shouldn't have connected with this person or whatever the case may be. This could be very broad, you know, in its thought. Or maybe I shouldn't have said the thing I said to that brother or sister or said this or that to a relative. You caused all this distress in the family. This is normal. This is what happens in 2024. This is what's been happening. It's easy to open your mouth and say something and cause distress in your life. Again, not making a big deal about this, but this is interesting. He was distressed. He entreated the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly. He was greatly exalted in his own eyes, so the only way to get back to it is to greatly humble yourself and come down to a place where you can now be real with yourself. This is what we have to do. You have to look in the mirror. See, your battle is going to be with you. You know, which I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm not spreading my arms towards any. You know, this is not just it. The Word of God visits us. And it begins to knock on our door. It begins to push our buttons. And this is the Old Testament doing this now. But the same spirit that was here is also engaged in the Apostle Paul's writings, in Peter's writings, in John's writings. It's that same spirit that's leading us on and drawing us to himself. It's that spirit. He was distressed. He humbled himself. When he prayed to him, if I can take out all the pronouns, I'll just make more sense, all right? But it's too many words. That's in the English language, I suppose that's why we put pronouns in. He, her, his, whatever. This is not a political statement. All right. When Manasseh prayed to the Lord God, the Lord God was moved by his entreaty. See, God's moved by your prayer. You have a situation. You have a weakness. You have a distress. God wants to hear about it. He wants to come to you. And he wants to visit you. And he wants to help you with that. See, God's a helper. There is a time when he is judge, right? And we know about this great judgment that's going to happen, and he's going to put every enemy under his feet, and he's going to trample them, and then he's going to put them in the lake of fire. He's going to put them in hell. We know that that time is coming. But for now, we're talking about the distress I'm living in, and God is not my enemy. He is your friend. He is your helper. He is the one who is delivering you. But I'm not erasing the idea that God is judge. Because he is judge. He will judge in a matter between a man and a woman, between a man and a man, between a woman and a woman, between a daughter and her mother. God will judge in this matter, okay? So moving on, he was in distress. When he prayed, God was moved by his prayer. And he heard, God heard Manasseh's supplication. And brought Manasseh again to Jerusalem, he restored him to the kingdom. Remember, Manasseh, how long was it between the time that he was crowned king at 12 years old until he was taken away with a hook in his nose? How long? Doesn't tell us. But it does tell us that he reigned for 55 years. That's what it does tell us. So at some point between time he was crowned and 12 years old, and he was probably a fully adult, making all these decisions, creating all this chaos and confusion and evil in Judah, and did evil things before the Lord, and he was judged by the Lord. This is what it says. And he sent Assyria down to take him captive. Oh, God would never do that. Yes, he will. The word of God says he will do that. But we don't fixate on that because he loves you. And it actually is, but you don't know it. And it don't feel like it. And I remember when I don't know, maybe I'll go to jail for this. But I used to spank my children. Okay, when they were kids. And they would put their hands up. And that's just the way it was. But I'm just being honest with you. All right. He was getting a spanking. He went to the woodshed. I heard Brother Ema said that. He gets up, Brother Ema gets ready to preach, and he stands up. He says, God has flogged me. God has flogged me. It's good to know that that child is being flogged, that that child knows that. It's good for me to know I'm being disciplined by the Lord because you know what? You are. Oh, I'm blessed. You're being disciplined. Whatever that looks like to you or to me. You know, this isn't some new doctrine. This is what we're reading all the time in the scripture. We just don't maybe express it or put it into the right kind of words. Watch what happens here as we go. Brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then, this is amazing. Brother Ralph isn't sitting out here, but we were looking at some scripture yesterday, and there was these three particular people. The Lord gave 10 talents to this one person. And I know you know the story of talents. But we were making a big deal about this in the talents because he went out and traded and he doubled his. And then the other one, the second one, he gave him less than that first one and he went out and we could go to the story, but that's not really my message. But Maybe a little bit. But he gave the second one talents, and he went out and doubled his. And the Lord was pleased with the both of them. It wasn't, you didn't reach your sales goals this month. It wasn't like that. He was blessed that he took what God put on the inside of him. So I'm saying, Ralph and I are saying, well, what has God put in me? Am I doing anything with it? Because it's not yours. It never was yours. It was given to you. What you have in you, sis, was given to you. Now you exercise it. You sow it. How does the kingdom of God work? Sowing and reaping. It always works that way. Now the third guy, I could preach a message on this. The third one, what happened? What did he do with his? He buried it. But what was in his head? I knew you to be. Did he know him and who he really is? Did this third person really know him? Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. It is really the same thing. It's the same spiritual thought. You'll run into people who say, I know God. Well, do they? Well, it's not up to you to test them. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm interested with people say when people say that to me is, tell me how good God has been to you. I'm kind of interested to say, how do you know him? I'll tell you how Manasseh knew him, that he was forgiven from his sin and that he was restored to his place of kingship back in Judah. I want to keep pressing on with this, but it just stirred my heart how this melted itself into what the Word of God was just speaking to Ralph and myself. I knew you to be, he said, if you'd have known, see, he didn't know the God of sowing and reaping, but that is who God is. That's what Jesus himself said. Jesus himself said, how can you understand any parables if you don't understand the parable of a sower? Sower soweth the word. That's a whole nother thing itself. But that's who God is. He sows and it reaps an increase in your life and in those around you. This is what Manasseh found out. This is how he come to know God, that God is good and he'll forgive. He forgave him. I really think he had a genuine encounter. Now after this, and this is interesting, this is, what should a king do? What should a president of the United States do? What is the role of authority in this country? And I'm not getting off on a political rant again. To protect and serve this country. Janet's being inspired. You don't open the borders and allow foreigners to come across. Now, again, I'm not on a soapbox. I'm not being political. I'm just saying it's relative to this story. Okay? After this, after he was restored, after he was taken away with a hook, after he was forgiven, after he said, oh, Lord, I'm such a big knucklehead. I'm such a dummy. I shouldn't have done what I've done. However that looked like in his prayer, because that's how we pray. We pray the way it's like, oh, Lord, I failed you. I let you down. I did this. The Lord forgave him and restored him. This is amazing. What's he do right away? It's going to sound a little bit like his father, actually, to be honest with you. Now, after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David, the outer wall, on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. He encircled the oval with it and made it very high. Then he put army commanders in, fortified. The Spirit of God is saying, fortify yourself. Fortify yourself. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. That's the kind of language we have in the New Testament. Build yourself up. I have forgiven you. I have raised you up out of the mire and the pit. I've lifted you up. I've exalted you. Fortify yourself. Be filled with the Spirit. He's doing the same thing in the natural. Then he put armies and commanders in Judah. He also, this is amazing, watch this. He also removed the foreign gods and idols from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. That's interesting, because he undid everything that Hezekiah did. Hezekiah did this already. Sometimes we have to keep renewing things all the time. It comes and gets destroyed, and it has to be built all back over again. Whatever work was done along the border of Mexico, and everything that the administrators have done to stop it and to tear it down, it's all going to have to be rebuilt if we're going to be able to secure the border. But that's the political realm. This is what has to be done. Whatever it takes. I'm sorry, it's still illegal, as far as I know. I'm hopefully somebody will correct me if I'm wrong. It's still illegal. I mean, go ahead and try that in France or Italy. Just go over there and try to stay there. Try to live there. See what happens to you. Am I right, sis? Try to see what happens if you go to Belgium and you decide you're just going to buy a car, rent an apartment, and you're just going to live there. And you're going to go get a job. And you're try to see what that happens to you if you try to do that in another country. But yet in this country, it's all good. And then you have the right to go down to a voting booth and vote too. I know. I'm in a good audience that I understand that you would agree with me, but I'm just saying, just the logic and the thinking of that just doesn't seem right. But this is what he's doing. He's repenting. He's trying to build. This is how easy it is to get off on a rabbit trail, get into political circles, and then, you know, it's not like you don't have business there, because you do have business there. You are an American. You live in America. You're an American citizen. You're a child of God. This is where you live. So you have some influence in what happens here, just as much as all those other people do out there. So stay engaged. It says, therefore, how did I lose that spot? I'm sorry. Okay, where was I at, Phil? He built all these things. Thank you. He also removed foreign gods and idols from the house, as well as all the altars which he built on the mountains. He built them. He tore them down in the house of the Lord. He threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed. He set up the altar. The original altar that was there that he tossed out, he brought it back again. Things that have been tossed out in your life, you might want to consider to bring them back again, because they were there for your strength. The altar was there for a purpose, and he disrespected that purpose, and he got rid of it. That was a place of sacrifice. That was a place of forgiveness for him. The altars, his sins would, as the bulls and the goats were sacrificed on the altar, the rams, the lambs, sins of the nation were forgiven again. He got rid of it. We've heard that talked about in people, modern translations of the Bible. They remove the blood, you know, they remove this and they remove that. I don't get too crazy about that. If it doesn't witness to me, I don't read it. But the removal of certain significant things in the New Testament especially is very important to pay attention to. So here's what was happening. Verse 17, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, although only to the Lord their God. I will offer you up a thought, not a doctrine, an opinion, okay? Why does that even bring a curiosity into your mind of why these people will no longer go to the city and make sacrifice at the altar, but they were just as fine up here sacrificing, but only to the Lord in the high place? There has been multiple times in Scripture we can look at ever since Aaron, if you don't mind, in the priesthood, that the priesthood became corrupted. The priesthood oftentimes became corrupted and untrustworthy in the duties in which they were performing. You will see that so many times in the Old Testament. They couldn't trust them anymore. They lost the confidence of the people to go to Jerusalem and make sacrifice like they once had 30 or 40 years ago with Hezekiah. The people were gathering to Jerusalem. So I'm just offering that as an idea of why is that there? Why is that there for that? When you lose confidence in your leadership, you almost don't even want to go there anymore. I can be a good American right from here. But we have to engage. We have to go to the voting booth. Let me move on. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers. There were seers then. There were prophets then. He wasn't on his own, and there are seers and prophets now that are saying what they're saying according to this land. Are they all right? Well, I don't know. I can't say that. But we have the Holy Spirit. We can hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And maybe they're on a platform. Maybe it's highly exalted. I don't know. God doesn't look at names and say, oh, there's this person is a great name. You know, if they have a track record and a consistency of speaking the word of God and it comes to pass, maybe you better tilt an ear towards them. Because maybe there's an anointing on their life and they are actually seeing things. But if not, every stranger comes along, says what they want to say. We also have records in the Old Testament about that. They prophesy out of their own head and not from their heart. God works through the heart, not through the head. So be careful. The seers and spoke to him in the name of the Lord of Israel. Behold, they are among the records of the kings of Israel. You can go back to 2 Kings and you can see this story repeat itself. Just saying, you can do that. I think it's in 21. 2 Kings, I think. I'm not positive. His prayer also and how God entreated him. How God was entreated by him and all his sins, his unfaithfulness, and the sites on which he built high places and erected the Asherim and the carved image before he humbled himself. See, he didn't keep doing those things. You don't get to keep doing the old things that you used to do when you come to the Lord and you're entreated by the Lord and he forgives you. You don't get to go back and do those old things anymore. That's what got you to the place to which you were terrified. That's what gets you there. If you keep, why is that so difficult to rationalize? That if I keep doing the same thing I was doing, I will have the same results. Exactly right, Phil. So he got rid of them. He humbled himself. Are they not written in the records of Hosea? Ooh, I have no insight into this whatsoever. If there's more books written, if there's more records written, I am not even sure where these records are, but these are the seers, the records of the seers, the visionaries, the men of God of that day. There was constant scribing being done, but we have the records we have. There were people keeping records. There's people watching society. They are doing it even now. We're fascinated when we uncover things archaeologically. And we find, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls were revolutionary. When they found them back in the 40s, I believe it was, the Dead Sea Scrolls. That was amazing. Almost entire text of Isaiah without the little wormholes and the corners broken out. They actually had the real, all of it. Not completely, but they had so much of it. They went back and looked at some of the original texts they have, and they say, oh, we have that phrase wrong. We have to fix that. We have the original now. We have to fix that. And they did. Watch what happens here. And as I was telling you earlier, and we are at verse 20, this entire chapter is devoted to 55 years. Tick-tock, tick-tock. Time is ticking in the Bible. Do we really understand where we're at and how the progress, because we're marching towards Calvary. We're moving towards the cross. Manasseh, Hezekiah, Ahaz, as I name these kings and go back to their fathers, their fathers, their fathers, their fathers, we open up the book of Matthew, and right there's their names again. Because they were all sons of David. And David had a covenant with God, and you can't forget this. This is going back to the covenant that was given to David. You will never lack a son to sit on your throne. Who was Jesus? Who was Mary and Joseph? Sons of David. What tribe was David? Judah. Judah is the key figure. Hang on to him. It's Abraham's seed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. Everything transcended from there. And it continues on until the perfect sacrifice is made at the cross. Here we go, verse 20. So Manasseh slept with his fathers 55 years. Boom, done. They buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, became king in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he became king. He wasn't 12, he was 22. So he was a man. He reigned 2 years. His father reigned 55, and he was wicked in the beginning, and he repented. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. Daddy taught him well, right? It doesn't have to be that way. If you can find God, and it doesn't matter what your father was like, if you find God, if you look to God, if you beseech God, he will come into your life and he will change you. Sorry about your dad. This is what I'm saying about him. Sorry about Manasseh. But this is interesting. Let's keep reading. It's more to the story than that. And it says here, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but Manasseh his father, like Manasseh his father had done. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father had done. And Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made. So what did he do? He went down to the junkyard where everything was stashed away, and he dusted it off, and he brought it right back again to the house. He probably used to play there when he was a kid, shoot rabbits with a slingshot. It's a picture. Where did all the stuff go? It ended up out in a desert place. Moreover, he did not, and this is the key, he did not humble himself before the Lord as Manasseh's father had done, but Amon multiplied the guilt. So if you follow the ways of your natural father, and your natural father is evil, be careful, because God will come and he will talk to you like he did to Manasseh. He did come and talk to him, and he talked to the servants of Manasseh's day, the people of Manasseh's day. And it said that they did not listen to him. We have to listen to him. My sheep hear my voice. That's a big thing, you know. When Jesus, look at Jesus' ministry. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those who have ears to hear. Ears to hear. We have to have ears to hear. Eyes to see. Look around us. See what's going on. What's spiritual? What's natural? Finally, his servants conspired against him. They didn't even like what was going on. The same thing happened to Sennacherib, you know. His sons were, Dad, you lost the whole army. They weren't cool with that. And they killed him while he was in worshiping in Nikon, the house in the temple where he was at. They weren't happy with this turn of events that was happening and how Amon was guiding the country. Well, are we going to go through this again? In the military, and I'm not a real, you know, those of you who are in the military, and of course it's different now. I've been told by young military people in the service, Jesse talked to him about it actually, to be honest with you. If one of the people in the military, in the barracks, in your platoon, in your whatever, they do something wrong, everybody's punished for it. It's interesting. these people know that his sin is going to lead to the punishment of all the people of Judah. And they figured they're going to take matters in their own hands, and that's what they did here. But it says here, finally his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his own house. They went up, visited him right there where he lives, and knocked on the door. And this is what happened to him. Finishing up here, but the people of the land, some of them liked what Ammon was doing. Probably the people that were getting a benefit from Ammon, people that were being given power and money. They liked Ammon. They took brought retribution to the people that killed him. That's how it finishes out here. And we'll go into the next part next week. Again, Ammon and the people of the land made Josiah, Ammon's son, who is also in the genealogy in Matthew 1. Father, we thank you that you'll raise a servant up and you'll speak to your servants, and they will look at the error of their ways and they can repent, and you welcome them back and you restore them, Father God. We thank you're the God who forgives. This is what we see of you here. This is how we know you, Lord, that you forgive and you restore. You're the God of forgiveness and the God of restoration, and we thank you for being the judge, and you judge righteously, O Lord. So help us in our walk from day to day. Give us words in our mouth that we can sow to others, that we can bring people into the house of God, and we can lead people to salvation through Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this time. In the name of Jesus, amen.